Well, open up your Bibles with me now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. And we return now to verses 18 through 25, but with a very specific focus this morning, having looked at verses 18 through 25 as a passage as a whole. We're going to go back now and look specifically at verses 22 and 23, which is Matthew's citation of a prophecy from the book of Isaiah, which, after our responsive reading, should sound familiar. And so we'll read this entire passage again, verses 18 through 25, but again with a special focus this morning on verses 22 and 23. As we come this morning to the reading and preaching of God's word, let us do so with prayer. O Lord God in heaven, we have all come to worship this morning with different trials, different struggles of heart, different needs, different difficulties. And yet, all with the same great need of Jesus. And so we pray, Father, that from your word and in the power of your Spirit, you would minister to our hearts the grace of your Son. That we would know him, and that knowing him, we might rest satisfied in his grace. We pray that we would believe upon him, and believing upon him, that our souls might be filled as with marrow and fatness. We would serve him, and serving him, we would have great joy and contentment in the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that as we look to your word, you would show us the glory of your Son. And we do ask these things in his name. Amen. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Matthew, along with Luke, are the two Gospels that give us the most information about Jesus' birth and early childhood. And each of them gives us a strikingly and wonderfully unique account of those early years. They do not contradict one another, but they are written by different authors who emphasize different things and for different reasons. We can't go through all the differences, but one of the main differences is how the narrative is structured. For Luke, the narrative is structured around and punctuated by these songs that leap out of the narrative at us. Mary's song, Zechariah's song, the angel's chorus, and Simeon's song. If you know a bit about the history of choral music, you'll know that from the beginning of Western music, composers have loved to put each of these songs in the early chapters of Luke's Gospels to their own music. I've been recently listening to a couple of fantastic versions of the Nunc Dimittis, which is Simeon's song, which I can recommend to you afterward if you're interested. So that's Luke's Gospel. You get all of these wonderful songs that introduce us to these important characters in the early chapters of Luke's Gospel. All these wonderful scenes and people. But Matthew's Gospel is different. Matthew's birth narrative is not structured around or punctuated by the voices of the living. Matthew's birth narrative is structured around and punctuated by the voices of the dead. Those who have died in the Lord, of course. Read with me, chapter 1 and verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Chapter 2, verse 5. So they said to him in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Chapter 2, verse 17. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. And then verse 23 of chapter 2. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. What Matthew wants us to see is that with the arrival of Jesus, the time of fulfillment has come. Every time Matthew introduces for himself a scripture citation, he uses that distinct formula, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Or to put it in the language of the Apostle Paul, with the coming of Jesus, the fullness of time has come. The hope of Israel and the desire of the nations has arrived. And my prayer as we move through the early chapters of Matthew's Gospel is that this captivates us on at least two levels, but certainly these two levels. First of all, may we be captivated by the objective historical fulfillment of Spirit-inspired prophecy. What a glorious thing it is that in space and in time and in history, God has brought about the fulfillment of his promises. That which he promised through the prophets has come to pass. And that he has fulfilled his promises in a way that utterly shatters our every expectation and exceeds even our greatest hope. But you see, I don't want us to stop there. The very nature of this history is that it is not history that informs our lives in merely an indirect or a general way. We can read about the history of the ancient Greeks or the ancient Romans or the ancient Persians, and we can be fascinated by it. And we can learn from it. We can even apply lessons from that history to our own lives. But that history doesn't concern us directly. But not so this history. This history concerns every single one of us in the most direct way imaginable. Because what Matthew is telling us with each one of these declarations of fulfillment, what he's telling each one of us is that something happened here in history that concerns God's dealings with all men and all women in all times and in all places. If you are a human being, Matthew is saying, then this history directly concerns your life and your existence. Why? Well, for starters, because God became man. The God who decided you should exist. The God who gives to you as a gift every breath that you take. That same God decided that he would take to himself a human nature and be born of a virgin. Which brings us back to Matthew chapter 1 and to his first prophetic citation there in chapter 1 in verses 22 and 23. The origin of which is 700 years before the birth of Christ. In the book of Isaiah chapter 7. Now, we read portions of Isaiah 7, 8, and 9 earlier in the service. And I had us read all of those passages together because Matthew, in citing this one part of Isaiah 7, doesn't mean to simply bring us to this one isolated verse. But Matthew is drawing our attention, isn't he, to an Emmanuel theme that we see develop throughout those chapters in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, the Lord comes to King Ahaz through Isaiah, prophesying the destruction of Ephraim and telling Ahaz, don't fear Syria, don't fear Ephraim or the son of Remaliah. And he says, Ahaz, ask of me a sign to confirm my word. Ask of me a sign. What do you do when God tells you to ask for a sign? You ask for a sign. You ask for a sign. You see, Ahaz's response may sound pious, but it is the rejection of God's word and an assertion of unbelief and pride. And in response to the king's failure to trust his word. How does God respond? Remember that God does not say there, hear, O Ahaz. But he says, hear now, O house of David. Hear now, O house of David. This is a sign that doesn't concern Ahaz alone, but the house of David as a whole. Ahaz represents a royal line descended from David that has fallen into unbelief and rebellion against the Lord. But though the line of David has fallen into unbelief, God's promise of faithfulness to David will never fail. Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And we saw that Emmanuel doesn't just show up there in Isaiah 7. Isaiah brings this promised son back again and again throughout the subsequent chapters. The virgin birth of a son who is God with us. In chapter 8, we discover that Emmanuel possesses by right the land of Judah. We discover that he will be the destruction of all those who themselves seek the destruction of the church. And then in chapter 9, we discover that Emmanuel will be the great dawning of light upon Galilee of the Gentiles, and that his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And we learn in Isaiah 9 that despite Ahaz's unbelief and rejection of God's word, yet there will sit on the throne of David a king whose throne and whose kingdom will be eternal, as God had promised, and that son is Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. We didn't read subsequent passages, but Isaiah keeps going. Chapter 11, there shall come forth a shoot from the stock of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Jesse, of course, being David's father, and Isaiah's continued encouragement to the faithful in Israel that his promise to David will not fail. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, and the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. In other words, Matthew brings us to Isaiah 7 as the headwaters of this great rushing stream of prophecy. That out of the human failure of David's line, out of the distrust and rebellion and apostasy of so many of David's sons, yet God's promise will not fail. And a child will be born, and a son will be given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And he will be somehow both Son of David and Mighty God. Both Son of David and Mighty God. And in Matthew chapter 1, we discover that the somehow of Isaiah's prophecy is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Emmanuel is conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, such that he is both fully God and fully man. He is both Lord of hosts and Son of David. And he will save his people from their sins. Notice that we must understand Jesus to be God even before we get to the Emmanuel prophecy. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Who saves their people from their sins? To whom does that prerogative belong? Well, listen to what God says in Isaiah chapter 45. There is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. God alone saves his people from their sins. If Jesus saves his people from their sins, he can only do so because he is himself Mighty God. Now remember that the name Jesus is simply the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, and that the name Joshua means the Lord saves. And many children in Israel were named Joshua to testify of the great hope of God's people that the Lord saves. But only one of those Joshuas, the one we read about in Matthew chapter 1, only one of those Joshuas was himself the Lord who came to do the saving. And that's why we divide our calendars the way that we do. That's why His church now covers the face of the earth. That's why thousands and thousands of the faithful have gladly marched to their death, even to all manner of persecution and death, if only they might testify to the glory of His name. For God has fulfilled His promises in the most staggering of ways. He has fulfilled them by Himself becoming man, that the Holy Spirit would brood over the womb of the Virgin Mary, just as He brooded over the face of the waters in Genesis chapter 1. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And brothers and sisters, you may be thinking perhaps at this point, well, yes, that all sounds wonderful. But how do these truths, how does this glorious reality of Emmanuel, God with us, beautiful as it is, how does it meet me in the pain and the need and the difficulty of present circumstances? And if I can put it this way, it's something like this. God with us, Emmanuel, was not just an AD zero reality. And yes, I know that Jesus' birth wasn't exactly AD zero, so please don't get hung up on that. Emmanuel was not just a zero AD reality. Emmanuel, God with us, is a forever reality. Or, to put it another way, Emmanuel was an AD zero reality in order that it might be a forever reality for the people of God. And in that extraordinary sense, how does then the beginning of Matthew's gospel foreshadow the conclusion of Matthew's gospel? Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, Jesus wasn't just Emmanuel those 9 months and 33 years that he lived on this earth from conception to crucifixion. Jesus is Emmanuel forever. Having eternally taken human nature into union with his blessed divine nature, he is forever God with us, the Savior of his people. And so far from being a truth that is removed from the pain and the need and the difficulty of present circumstances, what do we discover when we slow down and linger and meditate on the reality of Emmanuel? Well, we discover that, in fact, there is no truth that changes and transfigures our present circumstances more than this, that Jesus is Emmanuel forever. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You'll perhaps recognize that that's a string of quotations from the book of Hebrews. And there's this very real and powerful sense in which the book of Hebrews is simply an extended, slowed down meditation on what it means that Jesus is Emmanuel forever, God with us forever. And brothers and sisters, that reality would grip our hearts the way that it did Matthew's first century readers. That the times of fulfillment are upon us. They are no less upon us now than they were then. They are no less real now than they were then, because Jesus is no less Emmanuel forever now than he was at his conception. Throughout his life, upon his ascension, and will remain throughout this age, even to eternity itself. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Even forever. Today, tomorrow, however many years the Lord has planned until his return. The Lord Jesus is that blessed Son enthroned on high. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. Remember, Isaiah says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. But it is now our great blessing and privilege as New Covenant believers to say that the zeal of the Lord of hosts has performed this. That's the great declaration of Matthew chapter 1, that the zeal of the Lord of hosts has performed this. That this Jesus is Emmanuel forever. And that when you place your trust in him, there is nothing that he will not strengthen you to endure. There is nothing that he will allow to put out the fire of your faith. The faintly burning wick he will not snuff out, but he will shepherd you tenderly and powerfully from this life into the life that is to come, because there is nothing that can snatch you out of his hand. And as he has promised, lo, he will never leave you nor forsake you, even to the end of the age. You know, the question that the Lord posed to Ahaz, that was a profound moment of decision in his life, faced with fear, uncertainty. The Lord came to him through the prophet and reassured his faithfulness to his promises and said, Ahaz, ask of me a sign. And we know how Ahaz responded to God's call. Well, as we are faced with circumstances of fear and uncertainty in our own lives, how will we respond? As the Lord lays before us the riches of his promises in Christ Jesus, how will we likewise respond? May it be, Lord, give us that sign. Give us Jesus. Give us Emmanuel, that he might be with us every day of every trial, of every uncertainty, for his promise is sure that he will neither leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age. Well, let's pray together. Lord God in heaven, we pray that the reality of your promises in Christ Jesus would meet with us in all the fear and uncertainty and trial of our present lives, that no matter the circumstance, we would look to your hand and we would seek your face and we would set the eyes of our faith upon Jesus. Uphold us in our weakness. Preserve our faith. Increase our faith. And may our hope and trust, both now and forever, be in Emmanuel, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is God with us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.